Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see you today. I tell you, I wanted to begin by saying, echoing some of the thoughts you've already heard from Steve and from others about yesterday. We had such a good time, and I mean that from the standpoint of the Word of God and what we were able to share in with that, with the singing. I know at one point, Joe, in his first sermon or speech, whatever you want to call it, made mention of the singing was such came with such a reverberation that his watch went off and told him this is excessively loud. And I really appreciated that. I don't know if you have a watch that does that for you, but mine will go off sometimes like that if I'm doing something or the boys are being exceptionally loud maybe. But to hear that was pretty neat. So I really, really enjoyed that. I recommend all of our men to go, if at all possible. It's such a good time together and enriching. And as Van mentioned, please make your plans to be here this weekend. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, you will be blessed. I promise you. You'll be challenged. You'll be challenged. But you'll be encouraged and strengthened if you come and take part with a willing heart and mind. So please make your plans to be here for that. I also want to say thank you to Steve for reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is a powerful text where Paul echoes the words of Matthew 26 in when Jesus is sitting there with his disciples at the Passover, and he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper. It's our way, it's God's gift to us to remember the sacrifice Jesus made for us. And if you go back to that text and you read and you get down to verse 35, where the challenge is given to us by Paul that we need to examine ourselves, right? So that we do not eat in an unworthy manner. You know, and there's this idea that kind of comes out of that you and I need to be prepared to worship God, to be prepared with the right mind and spirit. Today, we are continuing our series on how do I live a life that pleases God? This is an important question. And as Christians, it's something we need to continue to evaluate in our lives. Is your life pleasing to God right now? I hope it is. I hope that your life is pleasing to God. I hope that you have prepared yourself. If not, the challenge is why not? And how is it in your life you can make the changes necessary to live a life pleasing to God? And so in that endeavor, we're continuing on. And today I want to introduce this by introducing you to a thing that was shared to me this week. Lisa was sharing this neat little thing. And it's from Facebook, but is kind of a meme. And it introduces a conversation. I want to share that with you. It said, a person asked, would your wife be worried, talking to the man in the photo, if one day you didn't come and bring her breakfast? The curious person asked the elderly man. The man then replied, she doesn't remember. She doesn't even know who I am. She hasn't recognized me for 5 years. Surprised, the person asked yet another question. So why would you bring your wife breakfast every morning, even though she doesn't even recognize you? And I think this is a powerful statement. With a smile on his face and a tear in my eye, the devoted husband answered, she doesn't know who I am, but I know who she is. And that kind of devotion ought to be emblematic of our devotion to God, our worship of God. I think this encapsulates quite well the way you and I should respond to God. Because, you know, in this scenario, who is the older man? It's not us. It's God. God continually coming to us, continually nourishing us, even though we have over and over again forgotten Him. And we have trouble remembering Him. Yet His devotion to us continues. We ought to respond to that. We ought to respond with the kind of devotion that He has for us. You think about this idea of worship. There are two significant words that I found in my study. There's an Old Testament word, which is shakah. And it almost sounds like a bird call, right? Shakah. But it's defined as to depress or prostrate, to bow, or to bow down, to crouch, to fall down, to humbly beseech, to do obeisance, to do reverence, to make, to stoop, to worship. This idea of prostrating ourselves, to bowing down before God. The Greek word used in the New Testament is even more kind of colorful in its illustration. It comes from the word proskuno, which literally defined is like a dog kissing the hand or licking the hand of its owner, right? A literal definition might be to blow a kiss toward, right? You think about when there's someone you love and maybe they're far away or they're leaving, you might blow a kiss to them, right? It's this idea of that kind of adoration. I think there's a text that kind of exemplifies this quite well. In Genesis chapter 2, when Adam is there and God states that it's that the text states that there wasn't a helper fit for him in all of God's creation, that there was not another being created that could be the kind of helper for man that he needed. And so as you continue reading in verse 21, God causes the man to go into a deep sleep. And then God performs this operation where he takes out of man a rib. And with that rib, he forms Eve. And then as you read the text, when the man wakes up, it's as if he says, "Oh, wow. Wow, here is someone that is not like anything else. I've never met someone like this. I don't have someone like this or haven't had someone like this with me before." All those animals that he named and looked at, they weren't like this creature. She's different. And very poetically, He says in verse 23, "This at last, at long last, I found what I'm looking for. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And it's interesting in the Hebrew there are two terms. There's ish, which is the Hebrew word for man, which in English we would translate to Adam. And then there is Ishbosheth, which is the word we translate woman. Man is actually a transliterated word from the original language. And so he says, "Wow. Wow." You think about a wedding and the idea of what the kiss represents. When you perform a wedding, I've had several of these I've done. How does the preacher always end? You may kiss your bride, right? That kiss represents something, doesn't it? It represents the devotion and love that two people have for one another. In the word worship, to blow a kiss toward God or to kiss the hand of God shows a sense of devotion that is almost difficult to describe in words. But that's the kind of attitude that you and I should have toward God. In Psalm 95, I appreciate Van reading that text for us. He begins in Psalm 95, verse 1, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." And verse 6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." That's the kind of attitude that you and I should bring to worship. Worship should not be a burden to us. Sometimes it is, but it shouldn't be. The question should never be, "Well, we have to go to worship today." The response should always be, "You know what? We have an opportunity today to worship our God. We get to bow before Him and to offer up to Him the kind of adoration that is in our hearts." So I want to share with you three things I think are important in this idea of how do I worship God in a way that pleases Him. Now notice the question. The question is very important. I asked it in a specific way. I didn't say, how do we worship in a way that you and I can be edified? I didn't say, how can we worship God in a way you and I can be encouraged? I didn't ask, how do we worship God in a way you and I can be entertained? How do we worship God in a way that pleases Him? So too often do we get that backwards. And we ask, how can we worship in a way that pleases us? That is a wrong attitude. And if we come to worship with that kind of attitude, I'm telling you, you've come in the wrong mindset. Now, you can change that. You can change that right now. I'm not saying go home. I'm saying let's change. So number one, how do we worship in a way that pleases God? Number one, we need to worship Him in humility. That image of worship in the Greek of a dog kissing the hand of his owner. Now, I don't like being compared to a dog either, but that's the language. And when we stand before God, we are bowing before the great I Am. And that needs to inundate our soul. I want to go to Luke 15. I'm not going to read all 21 verses. But I want to just look at the text again. Now, if you have not studied this in a while or maybe never studied it, please go to Luke 15. Take some time reading about what we would label the parable of the prodigal son. It's not the best title for that, by the way. It's the parable of the two sons. Because really, it's about both sons. We miss that sometimes. But I do want to focus today on the prodigal son. And the word prodigal does not mean wayward. It means wasteful. Wasteful. But let's look at that just for a minute. Luke 15. Now, I want you to get two images in your mind. The first image is of when the son leaves. All right? So, verse 17 says, verse 11, it talks about this son has become very arrogant, hasn't he? This son, in his arrogance and in his laziness, has decided, I'm going to go to my father, which would have been a great sign of disrespect, by the way. In the Jewish culture, to go and ask for your inheritance before your father passes is like saying, Father, I just wish you were dead. This I can't describe enough for you how arrogant and disrespectful this is. He in no way is fulfilling the fourth commandment, honor thy father and mother. He is completely spit in the face of his father. But what's interesting is his father doesn't spit back. He gives him his inheritance. Now, when that son leaves that day, and as the father sees him walk away, what kind of image do you have in your mind? A very arrogant, proud young man who has no idea about what's going to face him out there. When we walk away from God, that's us. Proud, arrogant, and stupid. And that's who he is. And we see that, right? In the text, what does he do? He goes out and immediately wastes every dime. Things get so bad for this young man that he finds himself a Jewish man in a Gentile world feeding pigs. There is an element as a Jewish person that speaks to them on a deep level. A pig is an unclean animal. They would not even touch it. And yet here is this man who has been so humbled by life that now he is not only feeding the pigs, he's wanting to eat the slop they eat. This is a very vivid picture Jesus is trying to paint. He's trying to shock his listeners. He's trying to shock them. That young man came to realize something. Verse 17, the English Standard translates that as when he came to himself. Some other translations would translate that phrase as he came to his senses. Right? He woke up. And he got a real view of reality and his place in reality. He wasn't the person he thought he was when he left home. And so as the rest of the parable goes, he will return home. He makes a decision. Well, I'm guessing in his mind that he made the decision, I know my father won't accept me back as a son, but maybe he'll let me come back and be a servant. Because I know how well his servants are treated, and they're treated much better than the way I'm living right now. In my father's house, I would never be wanting to eat pig slop. So it's got to be better than this. He's finally gotten to a moment when he's useful. He left an unuseful, wasteful son. He's going to return back a very useful son. And I imagine when that father is standing there and he sees that son, that is not the same young man. This is not a man who arrogantly holds his chin and nose up in the air. You've seen it. You've maybe done it in your life. So arrogant, your nose is so far up in the air, if it started to rain, you might drown. Right? He's not that young man any longer. Notice the response. When he humbles himself, when life has taught him who he is and it's humbled him, how does the father respond? He runs to the young man. When we can find that kind of humility in our lives, God will run to us. That's the kind of humility we need to approach God with. Luke, later in Luke 18, we read of another parable that Jesus teaches about a rich Pharisee and a tax collector, a publican. Now again, Jesus is trying to use some shock value here, I believe. You look at these two people in Jewish society, you couldn't find two more different people. They're both Jews, but they are viewed in society very differently. That Pharisee is seen as a religious elite. He's the big name in town. And he is respected by people because simply he's a Pharisee. The publican, hated by everybody, as seen as a turncoat, a traitor against the Jewish people. And then Jesus gives us a parable about these two men approaching God. Notice their different postures. The Pharisee comes before God and he begins to proclaim all the ways he's better than other men. He says, I thank God I'm not like all these other people, these sinners that he perceives to be low men. And he's even so arrogant to say, hey, I'm not even like this guy, this publican, this guy over here that is a turncoat traitor. I'm not like him. He stands arrogantly and proud before God. That publican, what's he doing? He won't even look up. He is bowed prostrate before God. He won't even lift his eyes up. And the only thing he cries out for is mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, which of those two do you think went home justified that day? Which one do you think? God will not accept our pride and our arrogance. There are no proud Christians. We are but forgiven sinners, redeemed from sin. When we come to worship, we need to understand who we're standing before and who we are. I've been redeemed. We sing that song. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. To God be the glory. If we want to worship in a way that pleases God, we first need to do it in humility, respecting God for who he is. Number two, we need to do it in purity of spirit. Now, these kind of are similar, I know, but I want to go a little bit deeper and talk more than just humility here. Think about purity. In John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with a Samaritan woman. Again, another interesting discussion going on here. Jesus, again, speaking to someone that the Jewish people themselves would have been shocked he was speaking to. Not only is she a woman, but she's also a Samaritan woman. And yet Jesus is having this conversation. And what even fascinates me more, deeper still, is the fact that at first they talk about her life and how she needs to make some changes. And then they get in a conversation about worship. Now, my subjective idea here is that that would have not been commonplace for Jews to do with Samaritans. It definitely would not have been commonplace to do with a Samaritan woman, probably not even a Jewish woman. This is normally reserved for the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the highbrow people. They're the ones that discuss the big religious issues of the day. And yet this woman gets into a conversation with Jesus. And without going in great detail, they begin a discussion about talking about where worship should take place. In Jerusalem or in Samaria? Not in Samaria. That's Jesus' point. It needs to take place in Jerusalem. However, I want you to go to verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now he is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such. Think about that image of the Father standing at the road waiting for the Son to return. The Father is seeking such to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus says to the woman, God's about ready to revolutionize worship. It's going to change. You're not going to worship according to the old law of Moses any longer. I'm going to give you a new way to worship. And it's not going to be about where you are. It's going to be about who you are and how you do it. And it's fascinating to think he repeats twice these two principles, in spirit and in truth. We'll have more to say in truth in just a minute. But spirit, what is he talking about? You notice it's a little s. I think that's probably the translation that most of us have, and I think it's a proper translation. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit here, but he's talking about your spirit, who you are, what you're bringing to God. You know, in the law of Moses, it was about what you brought to God. It's not like that in the New Testament. It's about who you're bringing to God. You know, in the Old Covenant, it was about whether it was a lamb or it was a bull or it was a dove or it was a grain offering. It was about that thing, right? Bring your best. That's the theme over and over again. Bring your best. In the New Law, it's about who you're bringing. It's about you bringing your best. And about who you're bringing before God. In the book of Revelation, we have a couple pictures into heaven, and I think they're interesting to look at. And I want you to notice what these beings are doing. In verse 8 of Revelation 4, it says, "And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. Day and night, they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever." You have this cycle of things going on. The four living creatures will bow down in worship of God, which then the 24 elders bow down and worship to God. And they'll get up. Then the four living creatures bow down and worship. And then the 24 elders bow down and worship. And this cycle continues on and on. Who's the object of worship? God. The guy sitting on the throne. The being, Jehovah God, Yahweh. He is whom they're lauding and praising. They say in verse 11, they cast their crowns into verse 10 before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they will exist and were created." Do you think they're thinking about anything else than the man on the throne, than the being on the throne? They are wholly devoted themselves to Him. Their spirit is not divided between the being on the throne and what they're going to eat for lunch. They're not dividing their attention between God and what they have to do to get ready for work tomorrow. They're not dividing their attention between God and the person on the pew across that you cannot get your attention off of. They are focused in one place. They are focused on their praise. In chapter 5, you again see inside the throne room of heaven. And it says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voices of many angels numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.'" It's okay to say amen occasionally. You hear the resounding tone of devotion to God. That is the kind of spirit we need to bring to worship. Our heart totally devoted to Him. And then finally, if we want to worship God in a pleasing way, we need to do it in truth. John chapter 4, 23, in spirit and in truth. John 4, 25, in spirit and in truth. God does have an expectation of the way we worship. Sometimes you get this idea bandied about that worship is it's just an experience. And man, it can happen anywhere. I can be spiritual. I can worship God and whether I'm in a building or I'm on an airplane, right? I can worship God if I'm walking on the road or I'm swimming in the pool. Is that really worship? I want you to notice something. In Genesis 22, verse 5, God says earlier to Abraham that he wants him to go and sacrifice Isaac. Do you notice some things there, though? God appoints a time and he appoints a place. And in Genesis 22, 5, notice the response of Abraham to the servants. Now, I'm not getting into the whole Isaac thing. We'll deal with that another sermon. But I do want to note one thing about what's going on. Then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Do you notice something in that? That worship just didn't happen anywhere along the road. But there was a purpose behind what they were doing. We will go over there and we will worship. We will go to the place God appointed us to, and there we will worship. It wasn't some kind of haphazard way to worship God. God gave him a plan, and he was going to follow it. Our worship isn't spontaneous. It is directed in the way God directs us. It is given by his direction, proper, pleasing worship. Abraham says, "We will go, and we will worship. Then we'll come back to you." Leviticus chapter 10. Does God take serious his worship or those who are worshiping him? Yes, absolutely. How can we think anything different? Notice Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they're to be the next high priest and priest. And they have decided for some reason, either it's been because God said do it on this point or whatever, but they're coming to offer worship to God. Now, the text says that, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer. It's where they put the incense. They put it in the fire and laid the incense on it and offered unauthorized, some translations strange, fire before the Lord. Now, I believe, if I understand right, in the Hebrew, that word for unauthorized carries the idea of something that's an abomination before God. But you notice that English Standard translates that unauthorized. If something is unauthorized, what does that mean? That means it wasn't approved. They've done it in some way that God said, don't do it. They chose some other path. Notice God's response. Which he had not commanded them, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. These aren't just two boys, just any two boys. These aren't just any two Levites. These are the sons of Aaron. Now, politically speaking, if somebody has the ear of God, you'd think it'd be the sons of Aaron, right? He is the high priest. And yet God says, because you've given me unauthorized worship, I'm going to consume you. This is such a severe crime against me. You have to die immediately. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? Notice how shocked Aaron is. Go on and read. I don't have it up here on the board, but I do want you to look at this. Verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, all right. You think Aaron's pretty upset? I think I would be pretty upset. You think he may be angry at God? He may be angry at God. Notice Moses' response. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, you want to be near God? Those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. Is it important to God that we worship Him in the way He's designed? Absolutely. Does God care about how I think it'd be best to worship Him? Nope. Doesn't care. What does He care about? You doing it the way He's asked us to do it. Mo and Aaron held his peace because he knew that God meant what he said. Is it serious business? Absolutely. Does that mean that you and I can never know how to worship God? No. We can definitely know, without a doubt. I want you to notice something in Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel, the text tells us at the beginning of that text that Adam and Eve had two sons. The first son was Cain. The text tells us in verse 2 that Cain was a tiller of the ground or a worker of the ground. He's a farmer. And then they had a second son, Abel, and that he was a keeper of sheep. Verse 3 tells us that in the course of time, these two young men brought an offering to God. They came to worship God. Verse 4 says, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. God accepted the sacrifice of Abel, but he did not of Cain. Now, without getting into all the details about what all that's about, but just know that there is a kind of worship God accepts, and there's a kind of worship God does not accept. He says, it's not the way I've asked you to. You've not done it the way I want it done. I'm not accepting it. So Cain gets upset. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? Why does it appear you're upset? Cain, in other words, Cain, you should have known. You bring me a bad offering. I'm not going to accept it. However, I want you to key in on one phrase. If you do well, will you not be accepted? The obvious question out of that, it's a rhetorical question. It's yes. If we worship the way God's called us to worship, God accepts that. God is pleased with that. Can I worship God in a pleasing way? Absolutely. But I need to do it the way He's called me to worship. With the right kind of attitude and spirit within my being. I need to come humbly before Him. How are you approaching God today? Have you humbled yourself before Him? Is your spirit and heart in check with Him? Are you doing it the way He asks you to do it? If you do those things, He will be pleased. If you do not, if you let pride get in the way, if you come in distracted, unfocused, if you don't do it the way He asks you to, don't expect Him to accept it. We would not accept that in our lives. Don't accept it. Don't expect it of God. You go to McDonald's, you order a Big Mac, you don't expect a fish sandwich. Some of us don't even like fish. I love fish. Some of us don't like McDonald's. I'm not the biggest fan. But if I go to McDonald's, I order a Big Mac. I want a Big Mac. And if it comes out as a fish sandwich, I'm going to say, hey, this is not what I asked for. What if that person said, well, I saw you, and I really like fish sandwiches. So I thought, man, they're going to really like a fish sandwich. Is that acceptable? When you go and you make the purchase and you order it, you expect it to be done the way you want it done. You have an expectation. why is it wrong for God to have an expectation of us? It isn't. And he does have an expectation of us. He said, this is how I want it. Offer it this way. I know you may think you want it some other way. That's not what I want. We need to give God our best. Our best is doing what he's asked us to do with the proper spirit. This morning, are you prepared to meet God? Did you come prepared to worship God? I got a call this week, nearly midnight. Young man wanted to become a Christian. Now, normally if I get a call at 11:30, it's when I'm asleep. That's not the best call usually, but when somebody's wanting to become a child of God, I'm excited. I'm like, yes, let's go to the building. Let's get it taken care of. Right? We had two baptisms this Wednesday. Man, that's an exciting time. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Nothing would please God more than you obeying him, than having your sins washed away. Do you need to obey the gospel this morning? Do you need to have your sins washed away? Are you living a life that's truly pleasing to God? It begins by being found in Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself in Christ. Are you clothed in Christ? Are you living a life as a Christian that's pleasing to God? If we can help you in any way, maybe there's sin in your life you need to repent of, ask forgiveness for, we'd love to help you with that. If you just need prayers to the church, you just need help in your life, we're here to support one another. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.